Thanks for joining us. You can always catch the latest sermon online, but we sure would love to see you join us in person to celebrate and support each other in our love for God, our neighbors, and this church. We are South Britain Congregational Church. No matter who you are or where you are on life's journey, you are welcome here. And now, enjoy another great Sunday sermon, and we hope to see you soon.
Now in the New Testament from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4, verses 12 to 23. And here we read that Jesus promised all who hear his stories that in them could be found the mysteries, the light, lessons, and truths of God's wisdom. And to understand these stories is to understand life itself and the meaning of living in the realm of God's rule. So the meaning and importance of Jesus' call to follow me is found not in how a group of fishing buddies responded to him at the Sea of Galilee, but in how we respond to him today. Hear now from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4, beginning in verse 12. Now when Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew to Galilee. He left Nazareth and made his home in Capernaum by the lake in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what had been spoken through the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, on the road by the sea across the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And for those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to proclaim, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." We read on in verse 18, Jesus calls the first disciples. And as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And he went from there. He saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John, in the boat with their father Zebedee, mending their nets, and he called them. And immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and curing every disease and every sickness among the people. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to you as we examine closely what it means to follow Jesus. Amen. The other day I was cleaning my home and I was kind of lost in my own thoughts. And often after cleaning and during cleaning, it actually helps me to clear my thoughts. I don't know if many of you are that way, but something about vacuuming, it's a zen or of some sort. You agree, right? No, you don't agree. Okay. Well, for me, it's like a zen. And then, you know, suddenly I had this thought that I need to stop. And I did. And just sit down and read your Bible is what I heard. And so I opened the scripture to Psalms. And the word of the Lord came to me in the Psalms. It's a word I needed to know at that moment. Now, sometimes God calls us in the middle of vacuuming the house, sometimes driving a car, sometimes at a grocery store doing a certain task. So take a moment, take a deep breath, and just for this moment, stand with Andrew and Peter fishing by the sea, or sit with James and John seated in a boat with their father. The familiar salty air reeks with a sense of security for them. Would you suddenly drop everything known best to you and go traipsing off to who knows where with a man who shows up one day and speaks with such authority that suggests he can change everything? When you hear this man say, "Follow me," would you not first want to check him out? Where are we going? Who are you? And where are we going? And what was the payoff for doing this? Would you not want some assurance that it's worthwhile embarking on such a risky journey in the middle of a workday, perhaps even losing income? Perhaps you would think to yourself, fishing on Lake Galilee may not seem like a big deal, but it was their means of making a living. And this was their home as well. This is my job. It has been said that there's a huge difference between having a job, say in a church, and having a ministry in a church. Here are some of the distinctions. If you are doing it because no one else will do it, it's a job. If you are doing it to serve the Lord, it's a ministry. If you are doing it, well, just to get by, it's a job. If you're doing it to the best of your ability, it's a ministry. If you do it only so long as not to interfere with other activities in your life, it's a job. If you're committed to staying with it, even when it means looking foolish or letting go of other things, it's a ministry. It's hard to get excited often about a job. It's almost impossible not to get excited about doing ministry when you do it for the Lord. Now, here's one thing I've observed. The average church is filled with people doing jobs. A blessed church is a church that's filled with people involved in doing ministry. I've noticed this over the years. And I just talked to one of our leaders about that this week, about what it means to be a blessed church. One thing is for sure, when we come from a place of ministry and the Holy Spirit is leading us, it's exciting. It's not exhausting. When we really hear Jesus' invitation to follow me, it is as if time and place fade away. His words slice right through the centuries between when he first said this to when we first hear them. And questions leap in our minds. What do these words from the mouth of Jesus mean for our lives today? Is there a relationship between the implication of those words back then and their application now? So let's be honest about this matter. Familiarity and distance dull sensitivity. We have read the stories of discipleship and heard the words of Jesus so many times that perhaps their sharp edges are now somewhat dull for many people. Their propensity to shock has been stifled and their radical nature erased. And they seem to come from a time that is no more. Often I wonder if we even can hear those words from Jesus today, much less obey them and really follow him. And if we're honest, most of us may admit that we do not really believe a person can live in a world today as Jesus instructed us to live. And just when we think we can agree with him on something like the authority of the law, then he breaks the law in the interest of mercy, compassion. We cannot deal with the law subjected to compassion. Think of what chaos that would cause in our communities. We understand justice. We understand sacrifice. But Jesus elevated mercy over both. For he said, "I desire mercy, not sacrifice." How on earth could we expect anyone to learn the important differences between right and wrong when Jesus makes forgiveness and reconciliation superior to punishment? This is no way to run a church, much less a society. And Jesus' vision defies reason. He knows the power of coins. The might of military forces and the influence of government control. He knows this. But he insists that nothing equals love in importance. What's more, he expects us to live by such love. Jesus commends help for the poor as the ultimate authentic religion. He seems to honestly believe that responses to the poor reflect people's love or lack of it. And if that's not enough, Jesus tells us to forgive. Forgive people who've done us wrong, to pray for our enemies, and to return good for evil. Really? Can you believe that? I mean, literally, can you believe it? Look carefully at this man from Nazareth. He does not invite us to reflect on a theory. He rather asks us to obey, for obedience to his summons that can alter reality. He's serious, too. Not dead serious, but alive serious. It has moved me to realize how important it is to get the gospel message out to the masses out there. Because the harvest today is greater than any time I have ever seen it, ever. Pastor Mario Murillo said this, "The despair in America runs so deep that 20% of our youth have frequent thoughts of suicide. Furthermore, 9% of them have actually attempted suicide. And fentanyl is killing our kids on a scale we had never known in America today. The harvest of our young people is so great that we have a critical shortage of workers to handle all those who are coming and want to come to the Lord." And Jesus said, we would be seeing this happening in the world. Matthew 9:35. "And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. And then he saw the crowds, lots of them, lots of people. And he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.'" Now, we must be honest here, at least with ourselves, if not with no one else. Following Jesus is not all it's cracked up to be in contemporary Christianity. And many churches have been failing miserably in bringing in the harvest. Understanding that the harvest is so great right now. This is the most important thing that we can do. To follow Jesus means to pay attention to aspects of life that we prefer to ignore and to stop talking on both sides of our mouth just to please everybody. It means to come down on the side of grace, even if it means bearing the brunt of harsh criticism or looking foolish. This is not an easy sermon to preach. But if we do not let criticism or looking foolish stop us from sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ to offer grace. You see, when we offer grace to the critics, it silences them. Because it means we have to forgive them in their ignorance. You see, people have stories to share. People have stories that weave into the gospel that need to be heard. Stories of our lives must be shared and seen in the light of God's mercy and grace. We need not be afraid. Even when we share the gospel with those who are ignorant or criticize us. What are the actions of love and grace that we must now deny? Well, first, our prejudices to stop putting other people down, to elevate ourselves so that we win some kind of an argument. And then putting down and denying our perspectives. Support the work of God in the world, not out of abundance of our resources, but with the fullness of our resources. And there's a difference. The difference is in our attitude. For instance, do we do what we do just to feel good about ourselves or because we want to share in the lives of others, knowing how great the harvest is? The ministry of the gospel is given out of fullness, not obligation. When Jesus showed up that day in front of James and Andrew and Peter and John, they did not know what we know about the one who called their names and asked for their loyalty. My goodness, we've had thousands of years to see the evidence of the credibility of Jesus Christ's vision, the power of his authority, and the healing of his ministry. But still, we hesitate to heed the call. I am totally amazed that those men followed so quickly. I mean, dropped it all and just followed. So I want to put everything on the table here. How much evidence is there that scores of people have heard the call and decided to follow Jesus? To be sure, many have accepted him as Savior. Many have confessed him as the Son of God. Many have joined a church and convened in his name. What about following him? Honestly, totally, fully following. What about making him Lord of our lives? I recently heard about a young man who was addicted to drugs and alcohol, who when he heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, he stopped. It changed his life. He stopped the abusive lifestyle and he followed. And today, he is helping others to be free from the addiction of fentanyl, a big problem in our country today. What about weaving God's story into our own stories and sharing from that vulnerability? I know that's scary, and you could be criticized. That's what Jesus, you see, is interested in when he says, follow me. Because at the center of Christianity is a decision, the decision about following him. Here at this point in our lives, worlds are colliding. Kingdoms intersect. Authorities vie for power. Priorities compete for recognition, and lives change forever or remain on the course, pretty much the same as it's been. The importance of the words, those two little words, follow me, is found not in how, as I said before, a group of fishing buddies responded to him at the sea, long before we were born, but it's how we respond to him today. Life presents us with one challenge after another. I know you know this. One challenge after another, after another. It is how we respond that makes us different. Truly disciples. Do we respond with legalism? Do we demand sacrifice and justice? Or do we respond by telling others about the compassion and mercy offered in Christ Jesus? This is what the world needs to see from us who follow, who say we do follow. And as one person in Bible study said the other day, it takes practice. Preparation, I want to add that, and discipline. One day at a time. You see, the first disciples were fishermen at the sea of fish, a job. Jesus taught them how to fish for souls in a sea of mercy, a ministry. Practice, practice, practice. In fishing, you got to know how to, I don't do this, but you got to know how to throw the net so that the mouth of the net opens up wide so that when it circles around the fish, you can pull them in. Are we throwing the net of forgiveness and reconciliation, peace, comfort and joy, meaning and purpose? Mercy. Are we throwing the net of mercy? The world needs us to bring in a tremendous harvest right now, like I've never seen before. So may we cast our nets full and open and trusting heart, with a trusting heart that we will catch many people with all the goodness and blessing of God. This is what it means to be a blessed church. This is our call as a church to ministry, to follow. You remember when children played that card game, Go Fish? Remember that? Don't sit and wait. Get your fishing nets out, cast them wide with mercy, and go fish.